Let us pray before we read the word and also open the word in preaching. Let's pray together. Dear holy and merciful God, we praise you because you are the only one to be praised. We worship you because you are worthy to be worshipped. Lord, open our hearts, minds, and ears by the Holy Spirit to understand your eternal truth this morning. In Christ's gracious name I ask. Amen. If you want to say in Pakistan, say Amen. That's more close to Hebrew. Yeah. Amen. Today's text is from, as you know, Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And please pay careful attention to the God's holy, inspired word this morning. My Bible might be slightly different than you. I'm using NIV, and some Reformed call it nearly inspired version, but I think it's not nearly. There may be a paraphrased Bible, but I believe that's the Word of God we are reading. Please pay careful attention to it. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. God may bless the reading, listening, and preaching of his word this morning. Our title or subject today is An Invitation to Repentance. An invitation to repentance. As you know, Bible is a book filled with invitations. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We call it proto-gospel. It's the first gospel preached there, where God promised that the seed of women will crush the head of serpent. That is the first promise here. The second one is, second invitation or second promise is found in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. In that verse, God invites Noah and his family to come into the ark for salvation from flood. The last invitation is found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. In that verse, John issues an invitation for the Lord to return quickly. And between these two invitations, Bible is, you can find so many invitations and promises of God. In our text, the prophet Hosea calls out to the people of Israel. They have wandered far away from the Lord, and he issues a call for them to come back to the Lord. Let us return to the Lord. It is a call for both personal and national revival. It is a call for both personal and national repentance. Israel had forsaken the way of the Lord, and they had turned away from him to worship the idols and the false gods of Canaanites. This invitation is a call for them to repent of their sins and to return their hearts back to the God, their Creator, Provider, Sustainer, and Deliverer. While these verses, which we read, were written to the people who lived long ago, they still have a message that speaks to our need today. They were written maybe 2,500 years ago, but they still have a message that will speak to us today. Just like ancient Israel, America needs revival. People of this country have drifted far away from their religious roots or biblical roots. For example, the horror of abortion, abomination of sodomite marriage, the extensive rise in sin. People are miles away from God and needs to be find a place of repentance and redemption. America needs revival. Though every country, everybody, she needs to be pulled back from the brink of disaster. But remember, before there will be a revival in churches, there must be a revival in the hearts of individual believers. Today's passage is a call for people of God to humble themselves before God, to seek His face for forgiveness and restoration. And before there will be a revival in America, there must be a revival in the churches and individuals, a personal life, as I said. It is, in essence, this text is an invitation to repentance. Repentance or contrition is a word we do not hear in a Western culture or even everywhere, even in a traditional culture in our country. We do not hear very often these days. It describes people who are brokenhearted that they have wronged God. Actually, it is a state of heart that God will honor. They repented. Repentance. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Again, Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So God honors contrition. God honors repentance. I think this message is one that we need to hear today, everywhere. We are living in a time when there is very little contrition and sorrow over sin. If you go out, everywhere. People, even the church people, who live any old way and never feel any remorse over their waywardness. You will see many Christians around today. I want to show you three ways how God reaches out to those who are far away from Him. And those will be my basic 3 points sermon this morning. The first is found in verse 1a. The first point is God's plea to a wayward people, or actually it is a wanton people, W-A-N-T-O-N. It's maybe old English word. You know better than me. God's plea to a wanton people, wayward people. The word wanton, W-A-N-T-O-N, comes from an old English word that means to be undisciplined and without provocation or reason. That word means, in the original language, sexually immoral or lawless. The people of Israel had every reason to serve and honor the Lord because He has chosen them. Yet for no reason, they had abandoned Him and turned to follow other gods. These wayward people, they were a wanton people, wayward people. They had no discipline in their spiritual lives. That's why the phrase here, Hosea say, come, let us return. This implies that a closer relationship with God was there before. They had a closer relationship with God than the current relationship once existed. There had been time in Israel's past when they were closer to the Lord than they were now. And there had been a time when they had followed His law, sought His face, and honored Him above all others. But now they are far away from Him. They have allowed their relationship to grow cold. Their love for Him is not as strong as it used to be. They had come, they had become a wayward, wicked people. And if we look at the context of our text in chapter 6 and 7 of Hosea, we can see a very clear picture of their spiritual condition in different metaphors. Their condition is clearly laid out in Hosea chapters 6 and 7, our immediate context. We can find six metaphors of their current condition there. I don't know how much, as American, you understand well, because you haven't seen maybe those metaphors. You can't see, but still I can see that exists in our culture, those original things. I will show you later on. Those metaphors clearly, and we can find those there, very interesting metaphors of their current spiritual condition. The first one is found in Hosea chapter 6 verse 4. God calls them, God tells them, Hosea tells them, they are like the morning cloud. Morning cloud, that's easy, understandable. God calls them, you are like the morning cloud and early dew. What does it mean? God's people are called morning cloud or early dew. That means their devotion to God was like the early morning dew that sparkles like millions of jewels under the glam of the sun, but soon burns away. It was temporary. The devotion to God was shallow and temporary. They talked about getting right with God, but their repentance and devotion was momentary. For time being. The second metaphor of Israel's spiritual condition is found in chapter 7 of the same book, verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. God's people are called there a heated oven. Have you seen a mud oven? We still have in our country. When I go there, I go to a baker, they heat the oven overnight, and in the morning it's ready, and then they bake the bread. Fresh bread I take from there, and we eat there. But we buy from bakery, from different places. God's people are called a heated oven in chapter 7, verse 7. Like an oven heated to its maximum temperature during the night so that it would be ready for the baker in the morning. Israel burned with a passion for sin like a heated oven. The use of words, it's interesting if we see in the same chapter, chapter 7, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5, we see the use of the word there, wickedness, adulterers, and wine, that confirms their passion for sin, like a heated oven there. They should have a passion. They should have had a passion for the things of God, but they loved their sin for more than they loved Him. That's why God called them, you are like a heated oven. You are passionate for sin, but not for the things of God. The third metaphor of their current spiritual condition is found in chapter 7, verse 8. God's people are called a half baked cake. Maybe moms knows better than my daughter loves baking. God's people are called a half baked cake. Is that a good thing? Half baked cake. Do you like a half baked cake? No. Nobody like that. The people of this time or that time, ancient time, cooked their bread on heated rocks or ovens. Heated rocks. We have a very expensive ovens now. We are trying to move maybe next month, and we are looking for a new range and oven, and I know they're expensive, but that time they used their natural ways and means. But a cake not turned, like a pancake, if you don't turn, would burn on the one side and raw on the other. That's why. That's like a, they are burned. They're like a half-baked cake. Israel was burned on her earthly side through sin and compromise. They were burned on her earthly side. They were half-baked on their earthly side through sin and compromise with the enemies of God. Yet toward the Lord, on the other side, the heavenly side, they were cold and uncooked. They were cold and uncooked. They were guilty of compromise because God wants our whole body, soul, and spirit to dedicate it to Him. Only maybe Sabbath day or only sometimes. Half-hearted or divided-minded. They were, that's why God called them half-baked cake. That's interesting metaphor. Our God is interesting God. The fourth metaphor for the current spiritual condition of God's people is found in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, where Israel is described as a man whose strength has gone out, and he doesn't know. A man whose strength has gone out. Israel has lost their power with the Lord, and they aren't even aware of it. That's more dangerous. They're not aware of it. Maybe they are like Samson. They mind not that the Lord was departed from them. Like Samson. Lord has departed from them. And they are not even aware of them. the fifth metaphor or picture is found of their spiritual condition is found in chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, next two verses, where God calls Israel. God tells them, "You are like a silly dove. You are a silly dove." A prisoner was released from prison after serving 7 years for fraud. He was released. Upon his release, he immediately acquired someone's credit card and went on spending spree that took him across the states in first-class hotels, restaurants, and private planes. He was just released from fraud. But he found somebody's credit card and he was just spending again. Again, he was caught and brought to trial. In court, he confessed what he has done. And he asked the judge to pardon on the basis that he now has learned his lesson. He said, "Okay, I have learned the lesson. Please forgive me." He said, "I will never do anything like this again." Do you know what was judge's answer? But the judge was not very much impressed by his confession. And he said, "I have also learned, if you have learned the lesson, I have also learned that the courtroom confession lasts only until the criminal gets to the door." Then he committed the man to prison again. God's people were very much like that man, like us. Instead of looking to the Lord and trusting Him, they flew to Egypt for their help, and they also flew to Assyria for their help, again and again, even knowing that God is their present help. But they did not listen to the Lord's prophets. They should know that these nations have failed them. They disobeyed God by making covenants with heathen nations like a silly dove again and again. Sixth and last metaphor for their spiritual condition is found in chapter 7, verse 16, where God calls His people, Israel, is like a deceitful bull. Israel is like a deceitful bull. That means they cannot be trusted to serve the Lord and remain faithful to Him. They had been given His law, and they had received His training and blessing. They should have been able to walk with the Lord in holiness, yet they were an indecisive people like a deceitful bull. They were not clear what they're doing, what they should do. This was the condition of God's people that time. How about now? How about you? As we look at them, let us not fail to look at ourselves. How many in this very room can remember a day when you were closer to the Lord than you are right now today? Can you remember a day when the things of God were more precious to you than they are right now? Can you remember a time when His house, His word, His business, and time spent with Him thrilled your soul for more than it does right now? It do right now. We saw those five six descriptive phrases or metaphors God used to describe the spiritual condition of Israel. Can you see parallels within your own lives? Can those metaphors describe your life too? Is your devotion to God too shallow? Is your devotion to God too shallow? Do you have a greater passion for sin than you do the things of God? Have you compromised with the world like Israel? Have you lost your power with the Lord like Samson and Israel? Are you like a silly dove, flying here and there looking for the help in every source but the Lord? Are you like a deceitful bull that cannot be trusted to hit the target of righteousness and faithful living? If you find yourself in that condition today, you know you are not where you need to be with the Lord. Like the people in the church in Ephesus, you have left the first love for God, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You may be going through the motions, but your heart is not aflame with a passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross for each of us and each of you. If you have allowed your soul to drift away from God, and this is His call to you to come back to Him, and that is God's plea for God's own people. My second point is, in verse 1b, God's plea to wanton people. And my second point is God's plan for wayward people. God's plan for wayward people. The reason Israel is interested in returning to the Lord is found in two words used in verse 1. Let us return to the Lord. And then there are two words. Those words are torn, means to rend, to tear, to torn in pieces. And the second word is smitten. The reason is that God, but He has torn us into pieces and injured us, smitten us. These words describe what Israel had been going through at the hand of God, their own God, which is clear from the context of our text. If we read chapters 4 and 5, we will see what's going on, why it's going on. Hosea chapters 4, verses 1 and 2 indicate that sin had become a way of life for the people of Israel. And in next 7 verses, chapter 4, verses 3 to 10, tells us that God will judge Israel for their sins against Him. And He will bring harsh chastisement upon them because they have refused to walk in His ways. And in next 2 verses, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, God is described as, the Lord is described as a lion that comes upon His wicked people to tear them and punish them for what they have done. I'll read verse 14, chapter 5, verse 14. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away and there will be none to deliver. Is God animal? That's a metaphorical picture of God. His judgment. Then after inflicting judgment, the Lord will withdraw His presence from them to wait to them wait for them to seek His face. It is clear from these verses that Israel is going to pay a terrible price for their sinful ways. Just as surely as the Lord brought harsh chastisement upon the nation of Israel for disobedience, He will do the same to those who are saved but who refuse to walk in His will. The Bible is clear. The Lord will bring chastisement into the lives of all those who try to walk away from Him. There are many verses. Therefore, we should not be deceiving ourselves. You should not be deceiving yourself when you think you can turn your back on the Lord and get away with it. There's a price to pay for disobedience. But our God is a loving God. Even He chastises those who are His loved ones. Consider David. His sin was with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, brought chastisement of God into David's life and family for many, many years. He was the one who was after God's heart. God loved him, but his sin. We need to understand this truth. No one ever gets away with sin. That when we allow sin to grow in our lives as individually, personally, as a church, or as a nation, we are inviting God to chastise us. He will use whatever means He finds necessary to get our attention. He will use. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God knows how to get our attention. He will do whatever He has to do to get us where He wants us to be. Wants us to be as a personally, or as a church, or as a nation. My third point, the third way God reaches out to those who are far away Him is God's promise to a wounded people, a wounded nation. I'll read verses 1 and 2 again. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He has injured us, but He will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will restore us that we may live in His presence. That we may live in His presence. This is not a religious formula that if we act in a certain ways that God is obligated to respond to us in a certain manner. No. There's a ray, but we can see here, there's a ray of hope here for those who have allowed sin to come between them and their Lord. John Calvin, in his commentary on Hosea, said that the Israelites, after having been subdued by chastisement and judgment, would again turn back from following error to seek God. That was God's purpose, to train them, to chastise them. They will come back. And that's God's purpose. What God wants. For by the word torn here in verse 1, the prophet alludes to the heavy judgment of which he had spoken in the person of God. God is the one. He has torn us, nobody else. Although the Lord made Himself to them like a cruel, wild animal, lion, we see, a beast. Though God should deal very sharply with them, they were not yet to despair of pardon. Though it was very hard, but they should not yet to despair for pardon. as terror drives men away from approaching God. And this is the case, many people. That's why everybody needs to read the book, Bible, as well as the book I mentioned earlier, Knowing God, by J.I. Packer. It's wonderful book. Who God is. Hosea now adds that the measure of affliction would not be such as would discourage his people and their mind to produce despair, but rather inspire them with the assurance that God would be merciful to them. God would be merciful to them. Dear people of God, we may find God to be far for a time like a lion, very harsh sometimes, yet as his proper office to heal after he has torn, to bind the wounds he has inflicted. There's no reason why we should shun his presence and repent. We see that the design of prophet's words was to show that no chastisement is so severe that it ought to break down our spirits, but to stir up ourselves to repentance. If we were to return to God, God would minister to us personally, collectively, as a church and a nation. He would meet our needs quickly, and he would restore us to the place of help and blessing. Dear people of God, what should we do? What should we do? The answer is obvious. We should repent of sin and turn to God as he reveals himself in Jesus Christ our Lord. Providentially, our Lord, God, we have an example of what such repentance ought to be at the very end of this book. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Providentially, we have an example of what such repentance ought to be at the end of this book. Let me read the verses 1, 2, and 4. Return, O Israel. Here is God calling. Now, before the prophet was saying, let us return. Now God is calling. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all guilt, except that which is good, and we will offer the fruits of our lips. Prophet is saying, God is saying, I will heal their disloyalty. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. That is the promise, if we repent. That is the secret. Heed God's word and return to God this morning. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. First, confess your sin. Secondly, appeal to God on the basis of his abundant grace and Christ's finished work on the cross. It is the same in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Merciful God, we have sinned in our thoughts and deeds, in the wrong we have done, and in the good we have not done. We have sinned in ignorance. We have sinned in weakness. We have sinned through our own deliberate faults. We regret truly for what we have done and repent. Now, O Lord, we repent and turn to you. Forgive us for the sake of our Savior, Christ Jesus, and renew our lives to the glory of your name. In Christ's gracious name I ask. Amen.